the book of Romans. We've made it to the sixth chapter. And we are still technically in the opening section of Paul's detailed focus on sanctification here. This is about the believer's holiness. God is making his people less like the world and more like Jesus Christ. That is true of all true believers. All Christians are being sanctified and will be for their entire lives here on earth. So we need to understand this well, because God wants his people to be holy. So let's pray, and then we'll talk all about it. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come before you today and learn from your word. I pray that this message would be clear. I pray that it would be helpful. And I pray that we would see the importance of warring against sin and aiming to live holy lives for your glory, because you are worthy. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Now, we have already picked apart the first 11 verses of this, but I want to read all of it just to put the entire picture in your brain, and then today we will kind of conclude this first section or this first thought with verses 12, 13, and 14, and I really think you'll find this helpful this morning. But let's start in verse 1. It says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." I hope that as we cover these last three verses, this whole section really makes sense to you today. And we'll just walk down through the text and trust that the Lord can help us make sense of it as we cover these final three verses. But let me set it up this way. I'm a pastor. This is what I do for a living. And I love my job. I'm thankful that God has given me this amazing privilege to spend lots and lots of time studying and praying over God's word and trying to understand it correctly, you can have the same opportunity to study and pray over God's word. You're not all called to be pastors, but you can prioritize your time and spend it in the word of God. And what a blessing it is. But listen, even though I get to do that a lot, and I love that my life is filled with that, and it's a priority for me, I live in the same world that you live in. I deal with the same things that you deal with. I see the same things that you see as you go throughout your week. Listen, I have car problems. And when I have car problems, I have to control my attitude the same way that you do when you have car problems. I have, this is a big one for you, but I have disobedient children. And I have to control how I respond and how I lead when my children are disobedient. I have a mouth. And you guys know that. But I have to control what I say and how I say it. And when I see people doing things, I have to kick some thoughts and some words that I would like to say out of my mouth and use it correctly. We all deal with these temptations. We see things. We live in a world that presents things, and we must actively avoid those things, flee from those things, war against those things. We can easily be enticed by the sin of the world. But as Christians, we are not of the world. Therefore, we must war against those lusts. That's the epic conclusion that Paul's giving us in this first 14 verses today. He's going to show us that war. I think he's going to help make clear this battlefield of our body. And we must actively war against sin. Listen, the Church of Rome was no different than us today in the need to war against the things that were present in their culture. Rome was a very immoral place. I don't know how much research you've done on it or how well you know it, but it was a bad place. Every form of sin was present and celebrated in the city of Rome. In the midst of that was the Church of Rome. The people that Paul is writing this letter to. And as Paul writes this letter to them, they also need to understand that they can't give in to those things that they're seeing. They can't give in to those things that they used to do and the ways they used to live as people who have died to sin. I like to think of the Church of Rome as a small island in the ocean of iniquity that was the city of Rome. Sin was present, visible, enticing, and Paul's writing to them saying, flee from it, hate it, fight against it. You must choose to make your body an instrument of righteousness as a follower of Jesus Christ. In these three verses, Paul instructs us, he even makes it a priority that we don't cave in and do what the world does. All true Christians have been freed from the bondage of sin, so we must actively, this will help. We've been talking about how all true Christians are freed from the bondage of sin. If you've been here, you should kind of have that part figured out by now. Even though you've been freed from the bondage of sin, you still must actively reject sin that wants to get a hold of you again, that wants to see you fall, that wants to see you fail, and you must actively reject sin and flee that unrighteousness. So let me give you a quick, simple outline of verses 12, 13, and 14, and then we'll walk through this together and we'll learn today. Number one, this is how we're going to cover this. Three steps. Number one, Paul gives us two do nots in verses 12 and 13a. Number two, Paul gives us two do's. So two do nots followed by two do's. And that is in 13b. And then lastly, number three, Paul gives us two reasons or explanations to that in verse 14. Now, before we break this down and we cover the two do nots followed by the two do's, and then lastly, the two reasons or explanations, let me just say this. Technically, this is one point that he makes four ways. So if you think I'm a repetitive teacher, well, it's Paul's fault. I'm just telling you what he said as we go down through this. And it's a great point for us to learn, though. We need to get it. So let's go to the text and first cover these two do nots. Do nots are very important. I want you to understand this because we need these type of truths. We need do not truths. They help us in the Bible. You could call this a negative. We need things stated in the negative. In fact, the negative is the other side of the same coin of the positive. And that's the argument you have here. First, he gives you the negative, then he'll give you the positive. And so let me see if I can help you with that. They're essentially saying the same thing, but sometimes it's helpful to hear them both ways. If I say to somebody, well, let's say my son, if I say, you can have dessert if you eat your dinner. That's the positive. I'm stating it in the positive. This is a good thing. You do get dessert if you finish your dinner, when you finish your dinner. But I could say that in the negative, and it's saying the same thing. I could say, you can't have dessert if you don't eat your dinner, if you don't finish your dinner. Now, see how those are both saying the same thing, but one is stated in the positive and the other is stated in the negative. And when you have positives, when you have definites, when you have statements of truth, they come with then a negative or a do not. If you're going to have a do this, as a Christian, you need to do this, then that comes with a do not. Everything is not okay. Do not do certain things. And those are necessary when there's necessities that must be placed upon us. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's hammering this into our brain, so he gives us the do nots, then he gives us the do's, and he really wants you to get this point. Let's look at it a little bit more closely. Therefore, it says in verse 12. Therefore, always requires us to back up and see what we've studied before that. So this therefore would technically grab everything that we've looked at from verse 1 through 11 up to this point, and then Paul gives us this therefore. Let me kind of summarize this first point that I've made in the first 11 verses as we conclude it in these last three, 12, 13, and 14. And so let me just sum all that up. Let me sum up the first 11 verses and what took us, I don't know, several hours to cover together in like a minute. Verse 1 was the question. You see that? Paul asks a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So the question he's asking is, since God is so gracious, right? Since where sin abounds, grace abounds more, should we as Christians just go on sinning, live however we want, do whatever we think is good, and as we sin, God's grace shines? Verse 2, Paul answers that question. Certainly not. Absolutely not. What a ridiculous way to think. Anybody who's a real Christian doesn't think that way. And then he goes on to continue to answer. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? No, of course you can't think that way because you've died to sin. So as you've died to sin, you can't keep living in sin. And then verses 3 all the way through 14 today, technically all the way through chapter 6 and all the way through chapter 7 and all the way through chapter 8 are answering that explanation to why he says, no, you can't live in sin when you've died to sin. And so we spent a lot of time looking at the answer to that in from verses 3 to 11 so far, but today we're concluding that. And so the word therefore is everything we've been looking at. No, you can't live in sin. You've died to sin. You died with Christ. You've rose with Christ spiritually. Spiritually, all Christians have died with Christ at Calvary. Spiritually, all Christians have been resurrected with Christ to new life. Spiritually, we must live that new life as new creations, as we've been born again, and we are now, we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. We've been walking through all that and understanding all that. And so then to conclude that, Paul says, therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. See, he comes back to this idea of sin reigning. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. The Christian, anyone who's a true Christian, true believers in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, has died with Christ spiritually and rose with Christ and is now a new creation. And so in that happening, the true believer has died to the reign of sin. But listen, the reign of sin has not died in its pursuit of you. You died to the reign of sin. Sin has not stopped trying to get a hold of you, trying to grab a hold of you. Before Christ, when you were a non-Christian, sin had a death grip on you. That was your only option. You were a slave to sin. But when you're justified in Christ, when God regenerates an individual and they have true salvation, they die with Christ, they're raised with Christ, they're born again, they're freed from the reign of sin. Now they must war against that sin that is in pursuit of them, that wants to get a hold of you, but you've been freed from its hold. And so now you war against it as a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen, Christians, sin is still a hazard as a follower of Jesus Christ. It wants to reestablish its reign over your life. That's why verse 12 says, do not let sin reign. You must actively fight against it and not let sin reign. The word reign here, it means to rule over like a king. Sin wants to rule over your life like a king. But all true Christians have been released from sin's grasp. But it's still coming after your body, and you cannot let it grab you and have a reign in your life. This is a command by Paul. Do not let. It's in the present tense. So you're to keep on doing this. You have to continue. This is not a one-time fight against sin. This is a continual, ongoing command. Do not let sin have a grip on you right now. And don't let sin have a grip on you the next hour. And don't let sin have a grip on you the next hour. And this is an ongoing command. You'll do this for the rest of your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Sin has zero right to rule over you and to rule over your life like a king as one who is in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we've been freed from sin's reign. Christ is now the ruler of our life, and so you can't let sin reign in your life. That's why he says this: do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. Remember what he said in verse 11? Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So consider. The word reckon means think of yourself as. Consider yourself as dead to sin. Now that was a command. But that's a command of our intellect, of the way that we think. Consider. Reckon. That's a mind word. So it's one's thinking. Now Paul takes that a step further, and in verse 12, he says, don't just think of yourself as dead to sin, but let's go even further. Do not let sin reign. In other words, this is powerful, I think. It's not enough to just know that you've been freed from sin's grasp, or just believe that you have been freed from sin's grasp. In that belief needs to fuel your active rejection against sin. You must war against it. You must hate it. You must flee from it. You do not let it take hold of you. So if you want to summarize that really clearly, verse 11 is the command to believe. Therefore, or likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Truly believe that you've been freed from the grip and the power of sin. Then verse 12 is the command to action. Continually fight against that sin and do not let it take hold. Your actions follow your thinking. So think of yourself as freed from sin, then war against sin, and don't let it take hold of you. Now listen, every single Christian has to be in this fight continually. The most mature believer, the most mature Christian in this room still has to fight against sin. In fact, the more one matures in Jesus Christ, the more sensitive they become to sin, and the more they then war against it. This is an ongoing battle. You will battle this until you die. But then comes glory. What an incredible promise. Now, notice what sin is trying to get a hold of in verse 12. This is helpful to us as we truly try to understand this battle. It says in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign, that's what we've covered so far, in your mortal bodies. See, the part that sin wants to get a hold of is your mortal body. What's the word mortal mean? This is talking about your physical body, your earthly body. The part of you that, listen, is dying and decomposing and is temporary. It's mortal. It's not going to last forever. So you want it really clear? It's your mind. That would include your mind. Your mind isn't going to stay forever. Your eyes, the things we look at, your ears, what we hear, your mouth. Sin wants to rule over your speech. And the Bible talks about how hard it is to control your mouth. Things like gossip and tearing one another down unnecessarily, and lies and spewing hatred out of our mouths. I mean, these are things that Christians have to war against as their mouth is part of their physical body, and sin wants to get a hold of it. Your hands, the things you do, your feet, where you go. This is your mortal body, and this is what it says: do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You got to understand this, people. Listen, the Christian is inwardly, spiritually, our insides are justified. The being that is inside of us, your soul, the eternal part of you, the one that lives forever. This is a statement only for true believers, only for one who's a Christian. But if you're a true Christian, then inwardly, you're completely new. You're justified before God. You're perfectly holy because you've been credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We talked about that in justification. And you're fit for eternity in heaven, inwardly, as a real Christian. But that new being is housed in a body that is fleshy, a physical body, a mortal body. Our new justified spiritual being is housed in our old mortal flesh that is temporary. That's why, listen, this is why when somebody truly becomes a Christian and they truly come to know Jesus Christ, they still look the same in terms of their eye color, you know, their haircuts, which you can get a haircut, but you get what I'm saying. Physically, you recognize them as the same person, but their actions change. You might look at that person and say, I know who you are to look at you, but you act totally different than you used to, because inwardly, you're a totally new person. You're a new creation that is housed in that same outward body, and so now as your outward body is tempted by the flesh and by the sins of the world, your inside wars against it, and this is the battle that is Christianity. Listen, your mortal body, your mind, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, the temporary stuff, your mortal body is the war zone. This is where the battle takes place. Sin wants to control your body. Your justified inside hates sin and has died to its reign, so must purposefully not let sin take hold of that physical body. How does sin, let's go back to the text, how does sin take hold of one's physical body? Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. Sin reigns in one's body when they obey the lusts of the flesh instead of the words of God. When we give in to the lusts of the world, that's why I started by saying, I live in the same world you do. I see the same things that go on that you do. And when you're tempted by those things that are presented in the world and you give in to them, you're letting sin get a grasp on your physical body instead of not letting sin have a grasp on your physical body and following Jesus Christ and doing things his way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 gives us a great summary of this idea of the way sin grasps and what it's after. 1 John 2:16 would sum it up like this: for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's why Paul here says that you should obey it in its lusts. The lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of this world. These sinful longings and these evil desires, you used to obey them. Do you understand that? Anybody who's a real Christian, you used to do those things and they didn't bother you. Before you were a Christian, you lived in sin and didn't think twice about it. But you have died to sin. You've been freed from the reign of sin. So now, as you see those things and you're tempted by those things, you know that they're not right, and you now war against them. That's the life of a Christian. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I think this says that really, really well. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" People that live according to their way, unrighteously, they don't go to heaven. "Do not be deceived." Listen to this list Paul gives. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners, they will not inherit the kingdom of God." People that live that way, purposefully giving into that sin regularly, right? As if, and you used to do those things and they didn't bother you. But when God changes one's life, when God gets a hold of one's life, they have to change. And that's why verse 11 says, this is such a good verse, as he gives that list, and all of us are guilty somehow of breaking the rules in that list. And he says, "You won't inherit the kingdom of God." But then in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you." You see that? Past tense. You used to be that. You used to do that. You used to act in that way, and it didn't bother you one little bit because you were a slave to sin. But you've been freed from the slavery to sin. You've been freed from sin's reign. And so while you've been freed from sin's reign, sin will still come and try to tempt your physical body. But now you hate those things because they're against God and his word, and you're living for him now. Upon justification, the believer is freed from sin's reign. Now they must actively and actively, continually reject the lust of the flesh. And here's the difference. When a Christian does fail and fall into sin, that happens. See, there's a difference. You used to live that way. That was the pattern of your life. Now, as a Christian, you hate it and you fight against it. And as sin keeps coming, you hate it and you fight against it. And sometimes you slip and you fall into sin. And when that happens, you hate it. And you repent. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is a great passage written to believers that fall into sin. It says, "If we confess our sin." If we hate our sin, right? We come and we confess it before God. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When the believer slips and falls, they hate it, they repent, they confess their sin, and they turn from it. That's the difference from the way you used to live and the way you are now as a true Christian. This is an ongoing war, but we got to get moving because there's another one. There's a second "do not" here in verse 13. See how he says "and" at the beginning of 13? And. So in other words, let's add another one. The first one, "do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies." And verse 13, "do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin." This is saying the same thing that the first one was. It's just a little bit more specific in its wording. He says, do not present your members. So your members here is talking about your body. In verse 12, he said your mortal bodies. Here, he calls it your members. But it's more specific, because instead of just saying your mortal bodies, he has you focused on those individual parts of the body, right? Your mind, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your mouth, your hands, your feet, those types of things. And he's saying, do not present those pieces of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. As Christians, you are not to present your mind as an instrument of unrighteousness. In other words, guard your thoughts, right? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 tells us that so clearly, as it says this, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. As one thinks, that's what that one actually is. So guard your thinking. Guard your mind. How about your eyes? When you set your eyes on the corrupt filth of this world, you are not growing more like Jesus Christ. Listen, Christians, you must be so intentional about guarding the things that you look at. Because filth is everywhere. You go watch anything on TV and it's filled with advertisement that are trying to drag you in with things of the world. You watch anything on the internet and you're susceptible to quickly being pulled into filth that is present all over the place. If you're involved with social media type stuff, you know what I mean? If you use these networking accounts and those types of things, you will see things that as a Christian, you're going to have to say, I don't want to look at those types of things. And actively force yourself away from those types of things. Because we must guard our eyes. This quickly reminded me of the Garden of Eden. Remember when Eve is talking to the serpent, Satan? And he says, first of all, he says, did God really say? And he starts to mess with her mind in the way that she's thinking about what God said. And then once her mind gets in question, it's Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, when Eve saw that the tree was good for food and the fruit was pleasant to her eyes, it leads to sin. You got to guard your mind. You got to guard your eyes. I could do this for all of them, but I won't for time's sake. You got to guard your ears. You got to guard your mouth, your tongue. You got to guard your hands. You got to guard your feet. As Christians, you are not to present the members of your body, every little aspect of it, as an instrument of unrighteousness. Let's talk about that. The word instrument here, it literally, if you break it down, it means a weapon here, a weapon for war. Is essentially what's being talked about here when it says an instrument. So do not present your mind as a weapon for unrighteousness. Do not present your eyes as a weapon for unrighteousness. Here's the point. Let's sum it all up and try to make it clear. Your physical body, the mortal part of you, the part that is fading away and won't last forever, is the battlefield for sin. Your new justified inside hates sin and wars against sin, and your body, your actions, the way you live, reveals who is reigning in that moment. That's why Christians can't live in sin. You see how Paul's answering the question back in 1? Why don't we just continue in sin and let grace abound? Certainly not. You can't live in sin when you've died to sin. And now he's summarizing this whole thing to say you've died to sin, you have a new life in Christ, and you war against sin. And if you're actively living in sin continually without repentance, you're showing us who's reigning in your life. Let me quickly read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I think this is helpful. Peter agrees with Paul as he says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against your soul." See, your soul, your inner new being, is at war with fleshy lusts, and the battleground is your temporary body. Don't give in to sin. That leads us to point number two today, two do's. Those were the do nots, and we can probably move a little bit faster now because it's all saying the same thing, technically. But now we get to the two do's of verse 13b. Notice how, you know, therefore do not in verse 12. You come to 13, and do. But, I guess he says but present, but it's the same idea. Now, let's just look at it. Verse 13, but. What does that mean? This is the contrast. So if when we read 12 and 13, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God, but. So now I'll contrast that with the opposite. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Pay attention right now. The word present is important. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. This is a sacrificial system word. Anybody reading this that's familiar with the Old Testament system and the way the Jews did things would have the idea of a sacrificed animal in their brain when Paul says this. Paul here wants you to think of that lamb that is slaughtered in representation of something dying for sin, right, as the substitute. And what would happen is that priest would go and he would take that sacrificial animal. Its blood was shed and it was spilt as a sacrifice. And he would take that sacrificial animal and he would present it onto the altar. You present just like a sacrificial animal. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. In the same way that a priest would present a sacrificed lamb, you present yourself to God. In fact, he'll pick this back up in Romans chapter 12. In fact, present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Think of yourself just the way they'd present that lamb on the altar. You think of yourself as a living sacrifice. Not something dead like the lamb, but something that's alive, that's presenting themselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and obedient. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. We'll get there someday, I promise. Here's the point and where Paul would be leading with that. We have to daily pick up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. In doing so, as we hate sin, avoid sin, war against sin, present ourselves as living sacrifices. That see the difference there? Sacrifices are dead, but you're alive. So live as if you're dead to sin. As living sacrifices. And so as we live that way, holy and acceptable to God, we must continually be rejecting the sinful desires of these temporary bodies. So, intentionally decide to use your body for God's glory. That's possible because all true believers have died with Christ and been made alive to new life in Christ. Look at verse 13 again. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And then once again in verse 13, and. So here's the second do. And let's add to that verse 13. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You could add the word present back in here again, right? As he says, present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, once again, what are our members? It's the pieces of your temporary body, your mind, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, those types of things. The pieces that make up your flesh, the members of your body. And so Paul is saying we are to consciously and actively decide that our physical body is a tool for God's righteousness. So the thoughts that I allow into my mind, that's a big one. Someday we'll study the book of James together, and we will hammer out the idea of the thought process and how you kick things out of your mind and what you allow into your mind and how that works. It's so important to one's understanding of this fight against sin. The thoughts that I allow into my mind, the things that I allow myself to look at, the content that I choose to listen to, the words I say, where I go, what I do, I need to guard it against sin and present it as a weapon for righteousness. That's the instruction Paul is giving us here. And listen, this is an ongoing battle that'll happen for your entire life. But holiness matters, church. War against this. Let me try to say it very clearly. I want you to get this. Christians at all times, you hear that? At every moment, at all times, the Christian is either obeying the lust of sin and being an instrument of unrighteousness, or rejecting the flesh and presenting themselves as instruments of righteousness. Non-Christians don't have that option. They only obey sin. They are still ruled by sin. This is why when someone lives in continual sin and they won't turn from their sin, we consider them a non-Christian. If the only fruit of their life is disobedience, if we talk to them about it and we say, listen, that's not how a Christian lives, and they won't repent and they won't turn from their sin and heed the words of the Bible, we have to consider them non-Christians, because non-Christians are slaves to sin. But Christians have been freed from sin's reign. So now they are either obeying that sinful lust and they need to repent and turn from it, or they're rejecting it, presenting themselves as instruments of righteousness, and they are winning in the ongoing warfare of their physical body when they're obeying Christ. Christians have been freed from the power of sin. And as new creations, we can now obey God. Couldn't do that before. So make sure you're obeying God. Let's say it like this. What are you pursuing with your every decision, Christian? With what you choose to listen to, what are you pursuing? With what you choose to look at, what are you pursuing? With what you choose, where you choose to go, and what you choose to do when you get there, what are you pursuing? Because you're either presenting your members as an instrument to unrighteousness or presenting your members as an instrument to righteousness. Make sure you're pursuing the right things, Christian. Christian. Number three, two reasons or explanations of that. Look at verse 14. He says, for. That's the start of the explanation. For. And now, for means, let me explain that. For, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. This isn't presented as an option here by Paul. Sin shall not have dominion over you. He presents this as a statement of fact. It's a promise for true believers. Sin, the lust of our mortal bodies, shall not have dominion over anyone that is truly justified by God and is a new creation in Jesus Christ. It can't rule or reign over you like it once did. It's after your flesh, but it can't have dominion over you if you truly belong to Jesus Christ, because Christ now has dominion over you. And so we must war against it, not letting it get a hold where we slip into sin. Second, verse 14 again. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for, there it is again, for. So let me explain. You are not under law, but under grace. You see how Paul has circled the whole way back around? If you go back to chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And then you go down to 6. Well, then, if that's true, if where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, what shall we say? Shall we just continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. You've died to sin, so you can't live in it. Let me give you this answer. And so we've been answering that all the way down through 14. And now finally he says, see, you are not under law, but under grace. He's answering his own argument here, and it's really, really clear. Let me first clear this up. When it says you are under law, or you are not under law, but under grace, Paul does not mean that we as Christians don't have to obey the law. That'd be the exact opposite of what he's been presenting through here. Christians must be obedient. Under law means you're not under law in the sense of one's condemnation as they can't keep God's law. When Paul says, you are not under law, but under grace, listen, those that are under law are trying to earn favor with God through their own keeping of the law and their failures. They will fail every time. No one can keep the law. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. But we, Christians, aren't under the idea of trying to make ourselves acceptable to God as we fail and fall into sin. We are under grace. We're ruled by God's grace. We live in the reign of God's grace on our life. Go back to 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death in your past, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We live in the reign. True Christians live in the reign of God's grace. And that doesn't make a true Christian say, let's just go on sinning. That makes a true Christian hate sin like God does and war against it for their entire life. Believers are under the power of God's grace as the Holy Spirit fuels us and the Holy Spirit convicts us and the Holy Spirit disciplines us when we need it. And he continues to sanctify us and make us more like Jesus Christ. So, listen, very clearly, we'll end. No one is free to live however they want without a master. It doesn't work that way. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. We'll get into that next week in verse 15 and 16. But if you're a true Christian, for those in this room that are true believers, I realize most people call themselves Christians. I'm talking about real Christians. Real Christians are new creations. Inwardly, spiritually, you've died with Christ, been raised with Christ, you're a new being. And that new being, in your new life, you hate sin. And you war against sin. And your earthly, physical body is the battleground. So you must purposefully and actively present your body as an instrument of righteousness to God. Live accordingly, church. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning that you have given us and the opportunity just to look at these few short verses in Romans chapter 6. But God, I thank you for the depth of truth that Paul has laid out in these 14 verses for us. How we have spiritually died with Jesus Christ, and we spiritually have rose with Christ to never die again. Inwardly, the spiritual being of a Christian is eternal. It is set for heaven. But God, we are housed in this temporary flesh. And as we live in the world, not of the world, we see the things of the world. Help us to hate them as you hate them. Help us to reject sin. Help us to flee from sin. Help us to pursue righteousness and present our members as instruments for you and for your glory. God, continue to work in us. Continue to sanctify us. Make us a church that cares about holiness and lives your way. May you be honored and glorified. I pray that this message this morning would penetrate the hearts of the listeners. And God, I pray that you'd continue to change us as you have. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for being here. It's a blessing to see you. And make sure you say hello on your way out.